Good morning, church.
Morning.
Just a few more days and it's Christmas. What a time. What a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. What a time to get presents. I relayed the story the other day about me growing up and wanting more than anything what every boy wanted when they were 11 or 12, and that was a Red Ryder BB gun. Right? Of course, my mom always said, "You're sure try." But I must say, this Christmas is truly Christmas. Because I got a present today from the God Mirrors. And all I want to tell you is that God does answer prayer, even though it is 50 years later. But God does answer prayer.
He knows you can handle it.
He knows I wear glasses. But Christmas time has always been delightful for me. And I remember when I was a kid, the greatest thing was to put that manger out and, put all the figurines out. The three wise men or wise guys and the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, and the little Lord Jesus. And there are times as I'm staring at the presents, waiting to open them, that I would stare at the manger, and I would kind of lean over, maybe lay down by the manger, and kind of squint and look at all the figurines, just all the figurines. And as you stare, I don't know whether you've done this as a child, but as you stare, you kind of say, or get a glimpse of, maybe something moved, and the excitement that might have been. And you kind of put yourself in the place of all the figurines. And you said, what if I were a shepherd or a wise man? Or what if I was Joseph? Or what if I was a camel? What would this be like? What would this be like? You can only imagine the excitement of the shepherds when they were told that Christ was born and that they could find him and that they could be right there. The excitement of going to see the Messiah, the Christ child. I'm sure they marveled at the sight much more than what I could ever do as a little child staring at that manger, to be right there. And to gaze upon the Messiah that had come, the Messiah that they were waiting for all along. It's such a great story. The story of the angelic announcement to the shepherds and the story of the birth of the Christ child. It's something that's retold every single year, and I don't know about you, but I just never tire of it. And every time I think about it, I still look at myself staring at that manger, just squint my eyes, just waiting for something to move and something to come to life. Well, it's such a fantastic story. I got to tell it again. And I got to tell it again today. And this is the last part of a four-part series on angelic announcements. And again, this is the last part. And it's called World, the Savior Has Come, Peace on Earth, or Has He Really Come? And our scripture reading comes from Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. But instead of reading the scriptures to you, we're going to play a short video that tells the story. But before we do that, I want you to turn around, greet your neighbors, and tell them today a Savior is born to you, to you. And with that, could I have an elder turn off the lights for me? And dear Heavenly Father, there's no more exciting time of the year than to celebrate your birth.
Emmanuel, God with us. Thank God you sent your Son to come to us, to be born and to die and to sacrifice your life so that we may live forever. Lord, I just ask for your anointing today. I ask for your Spirit to come upon all of us as we tell the Christmas story. Help it be new to us each and every day as it's a celebration of the coming of the Messiah. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and open our minds to your word. As we study it, we get down to the basics of the announcement and the birth of your Son. So with that, we lift up this day, Lord. Guide my heart, guide my words. May it be edifying to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes God uses unusual events with unusual people in unusual places to reveal an extraordinary Savior. And it's that in this story that God does all these things. And he did all these things 2,000 years ago with the birth of Christ. So let us look at this story and kind of unpack these words from from the scripture and study about the birth of Christ and how the whole event unfolded. So let's start with Luke 2, 1 through 6. And in Luke 2, 1 through 6, we see an unusual event. What a coincidence. What a coincidence that Caesar Augustus announced that he was going to have a census. He was going to announce, he announced that he was going to have a census, and everybody was to go to their own place of origin. Now we know basically that it wasn't going to be just a census. There was a reason for the census. It was so that the emperor could efficiently and effectively tax us. As we know, there's two sure things in life, and that's death and taxes, right? Records found in Egypt indicates that the Roman Empire taxed every 14 years, or did a census every 14 years in order to tax. And to the censuses that were taken, were while, let me pronounce this right, Quirinius was governor of Syria. So that's what was happening at this time. What was happening at this time is that Caesar Augustus called a census, and the person in charge and whose jurisdiction it took place was Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Now, in order for the census to be taken, all families had to go back to their hometown or their place of origin. It's where they either were born or their families were established. It's sort of like me being from the McGee clan in Hollidaysburg. You know, you're asked, are you the Tuvalus from Lorium or are you the Tuvalus from someplace else? You know what I mean? It's the same thing, if you understand. So Joseph, who was from the town of Bethlehem, the town of the ancestry of David, if that sounds familiar, he belonged to the house and line of David. So Joseph and Mary, of course, had to go to Bethlehem. Isn't that a coincidence? Do you realize Mary probably would not have taken the trip? Because she was probably 8 months and 3/4 pregnant. And who would want to travel? Who would want to travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Least of all, being a teenager, being pregnant, probably being on a donkey for a 3 to 4 day trip.
Who would want to do that? But isn't it interesting that this change of events would bring Mary to Bethlehem, the place where prophecy said the Messiah would be born, and prophecy that was said 700 years before in Micah 5:2. This is what Micah 5:2 said. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from of old to everlasting. Coincidence? I don't think so. There's no coincidence that they were supposed to be in Bethlehem. There's no coincidence that a prophecy had said that the Messiah would come from there. There's no coincidence that Joseph was from the line of David, the line of David which was to bring forth a Messiah. There's no coincidence that Bethlehem in the Hebrew means house of bread. Bethlehem, a town, was going to bring us the Christ, the bread of life. The birth of Christ took place under an unusual event. It also took place at an unusual location. If we read Luke 2:6-7, we would see that Mary gave birth in a supposedly a stable. You would have thought the Christ child would have been born in a palace or the best of hospitals or the best of motels. Instead, the child was born in the most unusual place. The child was born probably in a stable. He was born in nobody's home. Certainly in no place of luxury. But in probably the lowest place that an individual could be in that community. I say that because when they describe what an inn was, it was more like a courtyard in which you had stores and you had buildings for lodging and you had protection from any outside marauders and you were enclosed, and that was a safe place. And I hear that the courtyard was in two levels. One was a high level and one was a low level for cattle and for donkey and for sheep. Isn't it amazing that the Christ child would not be born in the inn because there was no room there, but would be born in the lowliest of places, in a stable or in an area where cattle congregated? The smell of cattle, the smell of sheep. And in the quietness of the stable, here in these verses, we just see Mary and Joseph. No midwife. No doctors. No relatives to help. Just Mary giving birth on her own, because you know how guys help out. Giving birth on her own. Of a son and of the Christ child. It says here, she herself wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes was nothing more than strips of cloth that you wrapped around the baby to keep the baby warm, keep the baby tight. You wrap around the legs, you wrap around the arms so the baby wouldn't be moving. And the baby really gave the atmosphere of the baby still being in the womb. And being secure. It says she did that. It also said she laid the baby in the manger. There was nobody else. She laid the baby in the manger. And what's a manger? A manger is nothing more than a feeding trough for cattle and donkeys and sheep. That's what the baby Jesus was placed in. They say that these feeding troughs were usually carved out of limestone. They were about 3 feet long and about 18 inches wide and about 2 feet deep. All alone, and they laid the baby Jesus, the Messiah, in a feeding trough. The most unusual of places. The most unusual event. I can just see it was probably a very lonely time for Joseph and Mary, because you don't hear about family being around them. And they didn't know what was going on. What do you think went through their mind? They knew they were going to give birth to the Messiah. But here they are in the lowly of places, the most unusual event, putting a baby in a feeding trough. Isn't it hard to believe that the most historic event in all of history would happen like this? That there was no fanfare. It was just a simple thing. Mary took the baby, wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, gently placed the baby Jesus in a feeding trough. But, as always, there was an announcement. An angel came to the most, what should I say, the most interesting group of the community. One who at the time would be the last group of or class of individuals that the community would think an angel would come to make an announcement about the Messiah. And what group was that? It was the shepherds. It was the shepherds. And at that time, the shepherds were a very, very low status. They were outcast in the community. I mean, we think of shepherds being these people that the community loves because they're taking care of the animals. But no, they were felt by the religious community that they were unclean because they never had time to come in to the temple to do the sacrifices, to purify, to use the mikvah baths, to purify themselves before God, to become holy, to make the necessary burnt offerings to remove their unknown sin. They were keeping watch of their flock by night. That was their job. That's all their job was. They were observers. They were watchers of the watches, which means they spent their time watching that nothing got to the animals. Some say that they looked over sacrificial lambs, those that were to be given to those to sacrifice, which, if we remember, the sacrifices had to be pure. They had to be unblemished. And it was their job to make sure that that would happen as they presented those to the people that needed to make sacrifices. Some also say that they were watching from a tower. Old Jewish history says there was a tower called Migdal Eder, or a watchtower that looked over these sheep, looked over these sheep towards Bethlehem. And there was Jewish history that said the Messiah would come, be born in Bethlehem, but would be seen from the Migdal Eder, from the watchtower. Isn't that interesting? But an angel appeared, and again, a bright light appeared, like always. The bright light appeared, and I don't know who the angel was. I hope it's Gabriel, because I love that angel. I hope someday when I get to heaven, the first angel I see will be Gabriel, because he was the messenger of God. And can you imagine? To me, it has to be Gabriel, because who would receive or have the privilege of making the most important announcement in the world than Gabriel, the messenger of God? The most important announcement, and that is a Savior is born. It says the glory of the Lord shone upon him, and we've seen that before. It must have been such a bright light, or the feeling, maybe it was just like the Shekinah glory coming down, because it said they were terrified. Now, in the Greek, that word that they use here for terrified is feared with great fear. It wasn't just, ooh, I'm afraid. It was like, whoa, I'm awestruck. You know, I'm awestruck by the awestruck. that's how it felt to them. They saw this angel. Such an unusual audience, unusual event, unusual place, unusual audience. An extraordinary announcement. So in Luke 2:10-14, we see the announcement that the angel made, which was extraordinary indeed. So the angel spoke to them. And what did the angel say?
Don't be afraid.
Again, it's the angelic announcement pattern that the angel would say, don't be afraid. But things change here. As far as the pattern that we've seen before, instead of forecasting the birth of a son, the angel says, I have some good news for you. I have some great news for you. News that will bring you all great joy. A Savior is born, and he is Christ the Lord, the anointed Lord, the Messiah, the Lord. And here's a sign to you. You'll find him wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. Things change here with the angelic announcement, don't they? When the angel appeared to Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph, it was, a son will be born, and you shall name him. And here's a sign. A son will be born, the angel said to Zechariah. The angel said to Mary. The angel said to Joseph. A son will be born, and Zechariah said, and the angel said to Zechariah, and you will name him John. A son will be born, the angel said to Joseph and Mary, and you will name him Jesus. And here's a sign. To Zechariah, you're not going to speak again. To Mary, go to Elizabeth. She's with child, and she's old. And to Joseph, your wife is a virgin, and she's pregnant. But here, it's the announcement. Here it is. A Savior is born. It's done. It's not coming. It has happened. And here's his name. He's Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And here's a sign. If you don't believe me, go to Mary and Joseph, and you're going to see the Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a feeding trough. That's the sign. You know, these angels, they were professional watchers. They're keen in looking for predators and other things that may come against the flock. Their expertise was in observing things. And no wonder they were picked or chosen to see the angels and to hear the announcement of the birth of Jesus and eventually to go to the Christ child. Wiersbe says, shepherds are not easily fooled.
They are practical men of the world who have little to do with fantasy. If they said that they saw angels and went and found the Messiah, then you could believe them. That's the nature of shepherds. And then they saw probably the most unbelievable sight ever. Something that we're going to see someday. Maybe before. I don't know. Maybe before we pass. I wish. But certainly after we pass. And that is, they saw a great company of the heavenly host. And with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Heavenly host. Can you imagine that? Host in the Greek means an army. Can you imagine that not only they saw the angel, saw the bright light of the angel, and then they looked up and they saw just battalions and battalions of angels singing this. What a sight that must have been. That must have really lit up the sky. And these were observers. These were observers. It was their job to observe. And they're seeing the most magnificent observation that any man would ever see. And that's an observation of the angel and then the multitude of angels that are saying, you know, glory to God. Because this has happened. Peace to man on whom his favor rests, because he gave them the Christ child. Peace, shalom, means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. All that is found in Jesus, and that's what he was talking about. All this was found in Jesus. And then what was not shown on that little video clip was what transpired in Luke 2:15-20. Let me read that to you. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What did the shepherds do after the angels made the announcement? They got out of there. They hurried. They dashed out of there. Because they wanted to see if it were true. And what they wanted to see is a Messiah really lying in a manger. Whereas we know that God used humble shepherds to be the first human witnesses that prophecy was fulfilled and the Messiah had been born. They couldn't help themselves. They wanted to be there. They wanted to see the event. Dave Guzik said this: "It wasn't an unusual sign to see a child in swaddling clothes, but it was strange to see a baby lying in a manger, a feeding trough. If the angel had not told them to look at such a specific sign, they would never have believed it." What would have been more improbable to all the nation of Israel than the baby child being born in a stable, in swaddling clothes, and lying in a feeding trough? But the story didn't stop there. Matter of fact, the story started there. Because here were these men, observers and watchers, that had seen the angels, that had seen the Christ child, and now they were going to tell the world. They were going to tell the world. They were going to tell the world specifics.
They're observers. They'll probably be able to tell you how many angels they saw. They will probably be able to tell you what they looked like and how they moved and how what they sensed. They'll be able to tell the story of Mary and Joseph being alone in the stable. And they can be able to tell the story of being in front of the Christ child. And they did that. They brought the good news. They started the good news throughout the land. And so they returned. They just didn't return going, oh, guess what I saw. That's not what the scripture says. They said they returned praising and glorifying God for everything that they had seen. Can you just imagine that excitement? Angels appeared to us. We went there. We saw the Messiah. He is real. He is with us. It is fulfilled. Prophecy has happened. And they went out and told the whole world. And so the story ends. Or maybe I should say, now the story begins. What does that mean to us? God wants to reveal His Son to us each and every day. He may pick an unusual event, an event that we don't think is very interesting or spectacular, but He may choose an unusual event to reveal Himself to any of you. He may put you in unusual places to reveal Himself. He may choose and use unusual people, like us, to reveal Himself. And He may be working in your life in ways you never expected in order to reveal to you the Christ child. Christ the Lord, the anointed Messiah, I love that it said, was born to you. Isn't that great? That's what the angel says. Born to you. Now, if that's not a personal Savior, I don't know what is. They could say was born to the world, or they could have said was born to Israel, but that's not what the angel says. The Savior was born to you. Savior was born to you, for you. The angels announced them, the shepherds observed them, and the kings gave them gifts. This holiday, I need to ask a question. Are we all looking for Him? Are you observing His presence in this holiday? In this Christmas season, what are you going to do with Christ? Has He really come to you in a personal manner? And I say, yes, He has. Yes, He has. We can be observers and praise God and tell the world that this is real stuff. And this is a real Jesus. Or if there are any of you that don't know Him, He's there constantly trying to reveal Himself to you through unusual events, in unusual places, through unusual people. To tell you, He has come just for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You just praising Your name. Such a great story, Lord. And such excitement to go back to the manger. Such an excitement to understand that You were born to us. Such an excitement to know that You're real and You were observed and You were proclaimed and You were glorified. Such an excitement that
that Christ came for the lowly. He was born in a lowly manger. He was announced by the lowly shepherds. And there's no depth of lowliness that would keep us from the Savior God. So, Lord, with that, we just pray in our hearts that you will help us proclaim what we have read and what we've observed and what you have done in our lives. We also, Lord, ask this important question. And that is, do you know him and have you seen him? With every eye closed and every head bowed. I need to ask any of those that don't have a relationship or personal relationship with Jesus Christ to take that step. To understand that what we're talking about has happened. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's true history. And that there was a Christ that was sent to us to die for us. That the birth was the beginning, but the death was even the bigger beginning. For any out there that don't know Jesus as your Savior, now's the time. You just say, Lord, I just repent of my sins. And I want a personal relationship with you. I just turn away from all that bad stuff that I've done in my life. And I turn to you, asking for forgiveness and delighting in this new life with you. I just ask if there's anybody here that hasn't said the prayer. Now's the time. It's a very simple prayer. Lord, I repent of my sins. I just turn to you, the Christ child, the Messiah. The one that has gone to the cross for me and taken away my sins. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just ask that with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just ask that you just raise your hand in recognition so I can pray for you. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Right up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Christ child. We thank you so much for this story. Help us to be what you made us to be, to proclaim and glorify you, to delight in this story and delight in this season. So with that, Lord, we lay ourselves at the cross. We get excited about being used to retell this story over and over again. And we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the Messiah. Amen.